Good evening, everyone. When I was plugging this time, I said my friend from Japan is coming to the young people. And there was a potential problem because they asked me, what's his name? I didn't tell them that his name was John. And I said, well, his name's John. And they looked at me, but that's not Japanese. And I said, okay, he's not from Japan, but he's lived there a long time. So John, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, how you got to Japan, why you're there, what you're up to, just so we get to know you a little bit. Here we are.
Oh, I get a mic.
Check.
Good, okay. Yeah, my name's John. And Nick said, because I don't look Japanese, I need to wear something Japanese. So here you go. I went to Japan before some of you were born. First time in 1969. Because I worked on ships for 10 years after getting out of high school. I went to high school. I know that's hard to believe. But anyhow, I went back in 1984 as a missionary. So even then, some of you may not have quite made it on the scene. And I've been there ever since. I kind of like it there. The raw fish is awesome. It really is. And the scenery is good. I mean, it's like England. It's a small island country, a little bigger than England, but that makes something similar. And I went there to do missionary work. It is one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. The actual number of people, there's 132 million Japanese, and less than 1% are actively Christian. In fact, who's heard of Operation World as a book to the spiritual ones have, right? Yes, okay. That's the way you pray for the whole world, country by country, and it tells you how many Christians are there and what the religion of the country is and gives you some information. We have one called Operation Japan. And actually, it's rather depressing reading because you will find out that if this was, say, how many people do you have in your church membership, Pastor? Just over 300. If that was a typical Japanese church, only 150 would actually be attending church on a given Sunday. So whatever the statistics for the number of members, only half of them actually show up on Sunday. So if less than a percent of the population are Christian, only half of them are actually going to church. So it gets a little bit depressing in the reading. However, that's not the end of the story. Anyhow, do you want to stop there?
Work is with YWAM.
YWAM, yes. Youth with a Mission. Okay, we say youth a little louder every year now. Youth with a Mission. I'm still a youth, right? And I joined 1979. I did the DTS in England, not far from here.
So, John, DTS is Discipleship Training School, right?
Deaf to Singleness.
Deaf to Singleness,
oh,
yes.
No, sorry.
DTS, they often get married, do they, the DTS students?
Well, you go to Moreland's Bridal College.
Yes.
Come on now.
Sorry, what age are they roughly? Just
from 18 to 80.
So some of these young people could be...
Some of these young people could do a DTS, yeah.
And what sort of things do you get up to as a DTS student in Japan?
Well, the DTS focuses on your relationship with God. And it's how do I get to hear God? How do I get to pray, read the Bible? And how do you actually do it? Not why you should do it, but how you actually do it. And after about 3 months of learning, you then go out and do some outreach. You kind of put it into practice. So everything we do in the mission is that same kind of modular idea where you learn a little bit and you go out and do something with it, which helps you not forget it.
Wow, that's awesome. And you sort of oversee that with a group of people, don't you? And
yeah.
You've been doing that 30 years?
I'm overseeing the greater Tokyo area. If you know a little more, it's actually called the Kanto region. But the greater Tokyo area, anything that happens for YWAM in that area, I'm responsible.
Pretty important. He's a pretty important guy. And you can sit down, John, if you want. It's up to you.
To make you feel old if I stay.
I met John a couple of years ago, and he said to me, Nick, why don't you come to Japan? And I was like, nah, no way. And then you kept on asking me every time I saw you over sort of a year. And then one time it just stuck with me, and I was like, okay, fine. Because it just kept on coming to me, so I'd go. And I went out to Japan, and it soon became apparent to me that the reason why God wanted me out there was because he wanted to tell me, Nick, I love you. It's a pretty long way to go to hear God tell you I love you. And you see, it was an amazing trip because I got to meet John. I got to learn a lot about the love of God. But that's what we're going to explore tonight. And just to save you a little bit of cost, do be attentive tonight. Listen to what John wants to say. Listen to what God wants to say through you. And then you don't have to go to Japan to hear it.
You can still come.
Yeah, you can still come. But let me pray for us, and I'm just going to open up the passage, and then we're just going to start discussing it, me and John. So let's pray for her. Father, we thank you for John. Thank you for what you're doing in Japan. Thank you that you're good and you love the people of Japan. And Lord, thank you for John. Thank you for this opportunity. And Father, I pray that you would help us be attentive to what you want to say. And I pray that you would speak to each person, that this would be an amazing night where you pour out your love, that you bring truth and revelation of how good you are to each one of these people here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been going through a series in Ephesians, and tonight sort of our anchor passage is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. So if you've got a device or something or a Bible, just grab it open and let's just read it together. That would be great. I might be going to Bible college, but I still struggle to find certain books. Thank you. Verses 17 to 19, chapter 3 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. So just, I've got a question for you, John. I've got many questions for you. And the first one is, let me get my little flipboard, is who does God love? And sort of leading question onto that is, why does he love? You know.
Okay, let's have some help here. Who does God love? Everybody? That's simple.
Well, someone actually asked, you know, why does God love horrible people?
Which people?
Horrible people.
Oh, like me?
I don't know. We can maybe reflect on that a bit later, but...
Yeah. Okay, why does God love horrible people? Good question.
It's good, isn't it?
I think he loves them because... This is my thinking now. I can't have a Bible verse for this one. Because God is love. And it's not what he does, it's who he is. And it's different. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to do it, but we're not love. But God does it because that's who he is. So everything he does is love. So when the rich young ruler came to him and said, hey, I'm going to be on your team. He said, okay. Just throw your money away and follow me. And the guy said, forget it. I like my money too much. I'm out of here. And as he walked away, it says Jesus loved him. Love didn't say, no, this is the best thing that ever happened to you. You must come. You must follow me. He didn't force him. He even loved him when he walked away. So God will love you when you do what he says. And God will love you when you don't. Because God is love.
So why does he love? Because he's love.
Because he is love. Not what he. It's not something he does, it's who he is.
Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot more people in the city than this. I mean, there's probably maybe hundreds of people tonight on the beach. But they don't know this love, John. Some of them might, but reality is probably a lot of them don't. So how can someone maybe a friend of these young people, or maybe some of these young people, become aware, know, and enjoy this love? You know, what sort of makes you become aware of this love? What makes you enjoy it?
I think when we look at the passage here, the thing that stood out to me first is that he said, I want you to know this love which surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? And
we had a bit of fun with that, didn't we? How do you know something that you surpasses
it's
knowledge?
Beyond knowledge. And as I thought about this, it came to me, the answer I came to is that so much of what we struggle to do, particularly in the West, is to know something. But God's love doesn't, you're not going to get it here. It's never going to get it here because it's beyond that kind of knowledge. You've got to get it here. So if you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do you think I am? And now, who do people say I am? That was the question, right? And some said, oh, yeah, you're a prophet or you're John the Baptist. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And what did Peter say? I can't hear you. Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, good job, Peter. You didn't Google that. You didn't find this on the internet. You didn't get it by research. My Father revealed that to your heart. And this is what we're talking about, to experience the love of God. We're not saying to get it here. You'll never get it here. It's got to be a revelation of God to your heart. And that's where you need to get it. If you get it there, then you can see that it's something you can see in others. I was telling Nick about a guy I share with regularly in Hokkaido. And I tell him maybe 10 times every time we Skype, I say, Takashi, I love you. And almost one of those times he'll say, why do you love me? And I say, because you're valuable. And he'll say, why am I valuable? Because God loves you. And I don't know if you have some things that belong to you, but some of them are valuable because they have an emotional attachment. You like them, somebody important gave it to you. And someone else could pick it up and go, it's just a toy, throw it away. But to you, it has value because you love it. And we are valuable because God loves us. And that's how you can love horrible people. Because God loves them. No matter how messed up they've become, no matter how far they've walked away from God's initial plan for them, he still loves them. In fact, I've got a rose here.
It's down here, John.
It's down here. Oh, I've got a rose down here.
Does it have little needles on it?
Yeah, they're really sharp.
Yeah, so be careful.
Please don't poke them in the person next to you. Otherwise, you'll get me into trouble and they'll sue. I want you to actually, you know, touch it, look at it, smell it, and pass it around.
Because it'll come back in 10 minutes or something. It depends how long you like it.
I enjoyed it.
So John, in John 3:16, it says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So John, you know, it's through Jesus that we can come and experience and know this love, that he is the one who has dealt with everything that stops us from being loved by God. But God also defines what love is. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but God tells us that he loves us, but he also defines what sort of love that is. In one of John's letters, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. So that John's saying, look, this is the love that God has given to you, that you should be called children of God. And so we are. And John, my question to you is if John is saying, the guy who's writing this letter, that you're a child, so for some of you, you've chosen to follow Jesus, maybe that's back at holiday club many years ago, or that could have been last week, or it could have been at Soul Survivor. How is this more than just words? Can I experience it? If love is being a child of God, is it more than just words?
Yes. I like these easy answers. I did say that love is who God is, but when you read the greatest, most well-known verse in the Bible, it tells us that God's loved us so much that he gave. And love is just like any other emotion that God created. Every emotion God's given you is God created, and it's good, whether it's anger, love, fear. They're all God-given things, and they're meant to motivate us to take action. So I was on a train coming back from a meeting, and one of our team girls was standing near me, and there was this drunk man behind her. And he started reaching out to touch her, and then he started playing with her hair. Now, I couldn't just say to him, excuse me, sir, I don't think that's a good idea. You ought to stop that. I had a little bit of anger rise because this just was not right. This was, and I just said, stop! And he backed off and stopped. And that's a good use of the anger God's given me. You know, it's not a kind, gentle word. It's not going to stop him doing what he's doing right there and then. And so God loved you so much that it motivated him to do something. It motivated him to send his son into the world. He gave his son. And so the emotions you have, particularly love, are supposed to move you to do something. Like give pretty girls flowers.
That's pretty awesome. John, and maybe some of you are like this. That leap of faith, believing that God exists, was quite a short leap. But for me, it wasn't until a couple of years after following Christ that that leap of faith, believing that he loves me, was a huge leap. Because I was like, why would God want to love me? The things I do, the way I am. Why would God want to love me? That sort of leap of believing it has been a hard leap. And so why do you think, John, in your experience of people you've hanged out with, people you've discipled, why do you think people struggle with the whole idea that God loves them? You know, what causes stop people from experiencing it and knowing it and believing in the love of God?
Wow.
Can I share an example of mine? Actually, this might be helpful.
Go ahead.
So just to give a personal example, when I was in Japan, there was this place called the Living Room, which was like this worship time, and I loved that time, and I really miss it. We were just talking about it the other day. But in that time, God started to meet with me. And I was just on my knees, and I think it was Sarah, actually, your daughter, who came and prayed for me, and she put her hand on me. And I didn't realize this was a problem. But God started to reveal people to me in my life that he placed in my life, men who looked after me and cared for me. You know, like teachers who are really interested in me, who looked out for me, who actually stopped me getting sort of in trouble. You know, they sort of put a good word in for me. I remember this family friend when my brother died. He was the first one there to help me and to look after me. And so I was worshiping God, and these pictures were coming in my mind, and I was like, what's going on here? But what it turned out was that actually my dad has been a very passive dad. And so I then thought that my dad in heaven was a very passive dad. And so I thought that his love was quite passive. You know what I mean? It was sort of, sometimes he loves, sometimes he doesn't. Maybe there'll be weeks when he doesn't. But what God was saying to me was, look, I provided people in your life to look after you. And that is my love towards you. That it's not passive. And I provide for you and I do love you. And so that was something that sort of stopped me sort of experiencing, knowing the love of God. What other sort of things can stop people, John? You mentioned stuff about school when we chatted.
Yeah, when we talked with Nick earlier, we were talking about how when you go to school, you pretty quickly realize that to be acceptable, you've got to get a grade or somewhere up there, right? And if you're not, then you're not accepted. You're not as good as the other kids, especially if you're failing most of your classes. And so you begin to see that for me to be acceptable and loved, I need to get A's. And sometimes your parents will do that to you, unfortunately, too. You know, if you don't get an A, then you get sent to your room or something. Not all parents do this, but I've heard some stories. And we begin to see that if you fill out a test paper, the teacher doesn't usually commend you on everything you get right. They just point out the thing you get wrong. And that's how we begin to see authority, which is how we begin to see God. And we think God is waiting there to say, aha, you thought a bad thought today. You told a lie today. And then that's all he's going to see and all he's going to focus. But if you remember the story of Adam and Eve, there was only one thing they could do wrong, right? They didn't have all the rules and regulations that we have here in this church. There's only one thing you could do that was wrong, that was eat from this tree. And when they did it, the next day God shows up. He didn't say, aha, you took from the tree. He said, where are you? Where are you? I've come down here to have a relationship with you. And so often the first thing we hear from authority is only the things we've done wrong. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God for Adam and Eve was, where are you? I want to spend time with you. Come, let's. And that's not the picture we get growing up, unfortunately. And we need to see again and again the heart of God. You can take so many stories from the Bible. The woman who was caught in adultery. I've never understood how you can only catch a woman in adultery. How did she do that all by herself? But anyhow, they caught this woman in adultery. And then he said, if nobody has sin, you can condemn this woman. And he could have condemned her. He was without sin. But he said, where are your accusers? Go. Don't sin anymore. He didn't condemn her at all. That's not who God is. He's a God of love.
I think that's just so helpful, John. I hope that's helpful for you. John, you talked about this sort of thing. So, you know, you become a child of God. That's what John said. Mm. And then when you mess up, and guys, you know, I mess up. I even realized today that how prideful I can be. And so you sort of feel like you sort of nosedive and you sort of become less than a child of God. But you were telling me actually, it's you want to sort of explain that a little bit of that illustration of.
Yeah. Can I just go back to the one about loving things people have messed up and broken? How many of you believe me if I said I had a £10 note in my pocket tonight? None of you? You would. And I say I wanted to give it to you. Would you want it? Sure. Okay, yeah, I do have a £10. Who wants it? Anyone? No? Want to come and get it? Okay, I have a volunteer here now. Okay, just before we give it to you, hold on. Can you hold? I'll hold the mic. So, this is a real £10 note. You want to verify that for me, Pastor? It's a real one?
Good.
It's a green one. Okay, so, screw it up a bit. You still want it? Sure.
Yeah.
If I jump on it a few times, you still want it?
Yeah.
Let's see. Okay. How about if we get a little bit messy here?
Yeah.
See, it doesn't matter how messed up that bit of paper gets, it's still worth £10, right? And he knows that. Okay, it's a bit messed up. I could have torn it a little, but it's still worth £10. So no matter how messed up you become, no matter how messed up the person on the street becomes, they are still as valuable as God created them. They've never lost that value. And it's so important we see it. You got it, dude.
You all right?
Yep, no, you got it. That's what good sermon illustrations are about. He'll never forget that one.
I bet you'll
get it. I bet you wish
now.
You'd come up and ask for it, right?
Ha! Do with a tenner.
I don't have any more, so. So anyway, you're talking about becoming children of God, yeah.
But just that sense of often, you know, people commit their lives to the Lord and then things just don't work out great. You struggle, you have a hard patch, and you start to feel like I'm less than a child of God. Mm.
So this is one of the things, again, which what very often happens in church culture, and I can't speak for this church because I'm not here that often, is that we have this is where I'm supposed to be. And we get this picture of this is where I am. I'm down here at zero and this is where I should be. And then we try to climb up and then something happens and we climb up a couple of steps and we blow it and we're back down here again. And then we try again and the same thing happens. And we're doing what I call dancing in the light. I don't know if you've ever heard this. This is an idea I came up with a while back. And if you've heard a description where you have a bright light and you get a bit far from it, you have a nice long shadow, right? So you get a little closer, the shadow gets shorter and shorter. And if you get in the right spot, you don't have any shadow at all. And we're trying to make sure we're keeping enough rules so that there's no darkness, there's no shadow. And I call that dancing in the light. God doesn't call us to dance in the light. He calls us to shine in the dark. And so our goal isn't to be getting rid of all the darkness, but to be out there in the darkness and shining. So what God does is he takes us and makes us children of God. He puts us up there at level 10 now. And now instead of trying to become level 10, you start living as though you are level 10. I start living as though I am free. I start living as though I'm loved. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm okay. And I start living that way. Do I still make mistakes? Yeah. But when I fall, I'm still at level 10. I don't fall all the way down to zero again. I just stand up. God, I blew it again. He said, yeah, I know. And I repent and then just keep moving along, staying up there at level 10. You've become a child of God. You don't fall back down to zero every time you sin. You're not trying to get up to be this super Christian. God takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you into his family, the kingdom of light.
Thanks, John. And just someone asked, you know, is God love equal? You know, maybe does God love David or Tim or you know, or anyone? It's, you know, but actually we're seeing, aren't we, that actually, no, we're all children. We're all loved just as equally. John, I hope you're sort of getting this, but actually, you know, things can stop us enjoying this love. You know, for me, it was just, you know, having a passive dad, but God changed that and changed my perception of what his love is like. How can people here be aware of maybe their view of God's love is not right or correct? You know what I mean? You know, how do we know that actually something like that hasn't happened to me and I've been hurt and I'm sort of projecting that onto God's love? How do we start to become aware of that, and what is the process of that sort of changing?
Wow.
Yeah, I hope this is important. But also, kind of a question, sorry, I know it's a half, but it's how do they guard themselves in the time of growing up? And I'm thinking of you younger guys, because, you know, me, I've got a lot of mess to deal with, but you guys are still quite young. But this sense of guarding yourself, knowing God's love now at your age, and then when you get older, it's like you don't have to sort of, like, there's still things you have to deal with, but, you know, it's less maybe, if that makes sense. So that's sort of a twofold question of how do you become aware of stuff, and how do you guard yourself?
Well, if you were to Facebook any one of my kids, and I can challenge you to do this, and ask them, what's one thing that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know? Their answer would be, my daddy loves me. They know that. And that was one thing that was very, very important to me, that didn't matter what they said or didn't do. But then to be able to maintain the love, then the Bible tells us quite clearly that what we say, what we think, and what we do comes from our heart. And so if you want to be walking in love, you've got to guard your heart. And it's not as easy now as it was when I was a kid. We didn't have internet. You know, I mean, it just wasn't there. So there's so much more stuff out there after your heart to fill it up with something other than what God says. Whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is pure, think on these things. And it's just so important that you pour into yourself, put yourself in that place to receive the things of God, put yourself in the place to experience God's love, and that will come from keeping yourself into the Word and finding out what it actually tells you. Now, how can a man keep his way pure? It says in Psalm 119, it says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know that there were so many verses like this that really challenged me and helped me grow. There's a book in Joshua 1, a verse in Joshua 1, 8 there. It says, "This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. You'll meditate on it day and night, and then you will have success in whatever you do." Now, this book of the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So I'd read one of those every month for about 4 or 5 years. I'd read Genesis 1 month, Exodus the next month, Leviticus the next month, just over and over again, because this promise said, if I read it and meditated on it, I would be successful. And so I take the promises of God, and how will I keep my way pure and clean? By meditating again on the word of God. Mm. Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Mm. And you see it in the life of Jesus when he was tempted. He didn't say, get out of here. He responded with the word of God. He allowed the word of God to keep him from doing the wrong things.
That's really helpful, and I hope you may be getting that. And you know, do you know what? I've become less and less interested in watching TV because I just realise actually some of it's great, but if all you're watching is TV, if all you're, because guys, you've got to invest in yourself, and if all you're allowing into your life is just the world's understanding of love, then you're really going to struggle with the love of God. And I just love, you know, when I chat to John, just scripture just breathes through him because he invested in yourself. And I just encourage you, yes, TV can be great, but guys, invest in yourself and spend time understanding and knowing the love of God. But John, kind of my final question, are we okay to because I think this sort of leads into it, because it does make effort. It's going to take effort to invest in yourself. It's going to take effort to read scripture. It's going to take effort to hang out with people who know God. How important is it for these guys to know that God loves them? You know, what's it going to do to our lives? You know, if each one of these guys, if each one of you woke up yesterday, like tomorrow, sorry, and...
I'm going to wake up yesterday.
That'd be pretty amazing. What if each one of us knew that we were loved? What impact? Because the love of God's like that. Hmm. And we wake up and we know it. What impact, John, have you seen that had on people's lives? What impact can it have on these guys' lives? How important is it? Hmm.
I think sometimes it's easier to see it when we see the opposite things happening. We had a married couple, and one of the kids was in one of these little walkers, and it was on the second floor. And somebody left the gate open, and this walker with a kid in it fell down a whole flight of stairs. And the husband was at work, and the woman started screaming. But she wasn't screaming, "My kid, my kid." She was screaming, "What will my husband say?" And I thought, oh, how sad. She was more concerned, she's more in fear about what her husband would say that the kid fell down the stairs than she was for the child. Now, if there was a good love relationship there, that would have been her first. I don't even understand that as a woman how she didn't care for this child. But there was so much fear of her husband at that time that she wasn't even concerned for her child. It's just even beyond that natural love. And so, if you're loved, you will love. It's just, you don't have to try. It's just going to come out of you because God pours his love into our hearts. It just pours and pours and pours. And I wanted to come back to the scripture we started with again. It says, that how can we learn the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God together with all the saints? And I'm not going to read from the Bible. I'm actually going to read a poem called The Six Wise Men of Hindustan. I don't know if any of you have heard this.
It's a classic. I don't know, is it? I've never read it.
Never heard of it. He tells me it's a classic there. Okay, I'll try and read it so you can understand it, even though the English is a bit obscure. It was six wise men of Hindustan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind. that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "Bless me, it seems the elephant is rather like a wall."
We've got five more to go.
The second, feeling of his task, cried, "Ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp. To me it is mighty clear. The wonder of the elephant is rather like a spear." The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, then boldly up and spake, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is rather like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," quoth he. "'Tis clear enough the elephant is rather like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "E'en the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can. The marvel of the elephant is rather like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope, then seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is rather like a rope." And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly right, all were in the wrong. And so this very often happens when we're trying to understand God or understand what love is really like. We get something that's very, very real. We say, "This is God. This is what God is like." And somebody gets something very different, and he says, "No, this is what God is like." And then we have these nice theological wars. And yet, they're both right. They have a very valid, real experience. And so if I'm going to come to understand the love, the breadth, the height, and the depth of God, I'm going to need to know your experience and share. Tell me your experience, the love of God. I'm going to need to know your experience. And together with all the saints, I have a chance to begin to understand the width, the height, the length, and the depth of God's love. I'll never get it on my own. And I've got to understand that just because what you've experienced different isn't wrong, it's still God. And we need to see that. We need to receive the love that God has for us. And the revelation that God's given to each and every other person in the body. It's so important.
Thanks, John. And you know, we're coming to the end of our time, but guys, I really hope that something that John said is going to stick with you. But we want to open this time up.
Sure.
Yeah. Do you want to just?
I don't know. Does this look the same as when it started? Looks a little bit battered up, right? This was used as a sermon illustration by a person who was preaching about purity and saying, you know, this started off as a beautiful rose, but everybody's touched it and felt it and smelled it, and now it's, who's going to want this anymore? And you know what the answer is? God wants the rose. I don't care how messed up you've become and how bad you looked, how messed up someone else is, God wants the rose. Doesn't have to look perfect. It's a bit scrunched. God loves that rose. So don't feel that there's anything about you that makes you unlovable to God. It's not true. God wants the rose.
And we want you to hear that tonight. But we want to hear that. We want you to hear that from God. We want God to speak into your life tonight as we worship him. And my question is to you is, do we wait long enough in worship to hear that God loves you and the impact that can have on each one of you? And so the band are going to come up and we're going to spend time worshiping this God with this access. But I encourage you to allow these words to be sung over you. And John's going to come up at some point And we're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for people to experience and know the love of God. And that may be the first time, it may be for a long time, but to really know it in your heart. But I was praying a little bit earlier, and often in these times where we want to pray for people, we want you to meet with God, the thing that often stops us is our pride. Like John said, you know, it doesn't matter how broken you are, God wants to tell you that he loves you, but you've got to allow him to tell you that tonight. And that just means that we've got to say, Lord, I need you. There's nothing I can do. And so I encourage you, as the band start to play, to come back into here, and we're just going to worship him and allow him to move. So let me just pray for us, and John will come up at some point when it's right. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that we can know it in our heart. Lord, that you're wanting to say to each person tonight, I love you. And that we can wake up tomorrow morning knowing that we're loved, that we don't try and seek love elsewhere, but we know that we're loved. And Father, my ask is that we would know that tonight afresh, that you would speak in to our lives and even show us things, Lord. Show us things, Lord, in our lives where we've experienced really bad love, and you're going to say to us, I love you, and my love is not like that. So Lord, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.